So for those of you who have not been with us for a few weeks, what we've been doing a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at each one of them individually, although, as we have observed along the way, a lot of the gifts run in tandem with one another. They complement one another, and very rarely do one of them perhaps act independently. So, for example, when you are given the word of knowledge, you need the word of wisdom to know how to deal with it. As we'll see tonight, when we have the gift of healing, often we need the gift of faith to go along with that, and along with the gift of miracles, we need the gift of faith that sort of helps us along. And the wisdom to know, the gift of wisdom to be able to know how to apply that gift in our lives as well. So that's what we're doing. One of the reasons why I'm doing it is because I don't want us to be ignorant. We can be members of a Pentecostal church for years and years, and yet never have received any teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Much like you can go in a church for many, many years and never hear the gospel. You can belong to a Pentecostal church and never hear a message about the spiritual gifts. And so that's why I'm doing that. And I've been reading this book here this week by Lester Sumrall, The Gifts and Ministries of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that he says somewhere at the back here, I've not marked it and I've not sort of dog-eared the page where it was, but he makes the observation that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have died out in so many churches, not only because of ignorance, but because they've not been handled correctly. And therefore, you know, there has to be an address of the ignorance, and then also an addressing of the fact that we need to make sure that we handle the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit correctly. So that's part of what I'm doing here. Tonight, I want to speak about the gift of healings. Let's look at our scripture then tonight, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives to each of them, each one, just as he determines. So we've looked at the classic divisions, and we've done wisdom, knowledge, and discernment over the weeks, and we've done prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Now we're coming to the middle block, gifts of power, and the gift of healing. And I just realised that the amendment that I made to the slide hasn't taken place. We had a power cut in Honley this afternoon. Anybody else have a power cut lived in Honley? Yeah. And I'd corrected this slide, and then there must have been a power cut and it wasn't saved. And Joshua said, I hope you saved what you were doing on the computer, because we've had a power cut and you've lost it. So actually, I did go through and I did amend this slide, because it should be gift of healings, plural. Wherever the word healing is used in the New Testament, it is actually in the plural, gift of healings. So it's not just a gift of healing, it's the gift of healings. And many people have sought to put an understanding upon that, and they thought to themselves, well, what does it mean? It means that it's gift of healing. So whether you're whether you can't walk, whether you've got cancer, whether you're blind, whether you're deaf, whether you're somehow disabled in another area, whether you are have trouble with your emotions, or whether you're disturbed spiritually, there is healing. Okay, it's just not confined to one particular area, and it's not confined to just one particular condition. So that is one way that we can perhaps understand gift of healings. Another way that we could perhaps understand gift of healings, plural, is that the way that the gift is manifest is manifest in many different ways. There's not just one way that it's manifest. So we'll talk about this in a minute or two. It may not be that There may be different circumstances and situations where God manifests his healing power, and to confine that gift of healings just to one way of doing something, there's not just one way that this gift is manifest. So it's a gift of healing. So we might see the gift of healing after someone prays for you, laying on of hands, when somebody anoints with oil. We might see the gift of healing in operation when somebody just speaks healing. We'll talk about these in a minute. We might see the gift of healing in operation. So different ways that the gift is manifest. So it's gift of healings, all right? Not just one way of praying for somebody so that they might be healed. So there's a few ideas. I don't think there's any perfect answer, but you can consider that. Healing is a central part to biblical theology. If we go into the Old Testament, Exodus 15:26, it says, "If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." And the Hebrew word there, rapha, is a word that means healing, particularly from barrenness, but also used in the context of physical repair. All right? Repairing something to as good as new. So healing is sort of restoring something to as good as new. Also got the idea of purification within this word. So if you're talking about a bacterial infection, you know, a healing that will clear out the nasty things, clear out the blood of anything that's anything that's untoward, and a bit of purity that comes in. So there's healing in that understanding of the word as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says Psalm 103, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. All your diseases. Now, it's important to note here that in the Old Testament, they didn't make a distinction between that which was a spiritual healing and that which was a physical healing. They didn't have that kind of distinction. That kind of distinction came in with some of the Greek philosophers. Plato, 428 to 348 BC, he introduced the idea that knowledge is important, and in the New Testament era there was the Gnostics, who particularly said that everything that was spiritual was important and everything that was physical was not important. And from that you get the idea that Pope Benedict VIII in 1022, he banned the Roman Catholic priests from marrying, because he said everything that is physical is bad. Everything that's physical is bad. We've got to concentrate on the spiritual aspect. And therefore, throughout the ages, you've seen monks who have denied themselves and thought that it's somehow virtuous just to live in poverty and go without. And you've got that whole idea that everything that is spiritual is good, everything that's physical is nasty. And so the influence of Greek philosophy has meant that over the centuries there has been a tendency to put an emphasis that the fact that God is our healer on the fact that God is our spiritual healer. And of course he is. He's the one who forgives our sins. He's the one who restores our souls. He is the one who heals us from our sinful condition. So we have that, yes, amen, tick. But also, we've got to remember that it's not just confined to that, but it's also physical healing. I always remember as a very young lad, I was younger than Joshua was. I reckon I must have been about 8 or 9 years old. And I remember one afternoon, as clear as day, sitting with my father in the living room in the home that we lived in St. Albans at the time, and my dad was reading a book, and he suddenly put the book down and he exclaimed to the rest of the family that were sat round the fire with him, he says, "Well, I never knew that." He said, and I said, "Well, what's that?" I said, he said, "I never knew that all the healings that were in the New Testament weren't healings at all. They were just made up. And they were just sort of shown to there just as an analogy, picture language." And he got one of these books that, you know, that are quite common in the 1960s, that sort of played down the fact that God is our healer. And of course you have other people that come in from church circles, secular circles, who might say, well, God is not our healer. I'm not happy with the fact that God is our physical healer, but because do you know that who have you met who's been physically healed? I know no one. And anybody who says that they've been healed physically, well, it's not real. Well, we know that that's not a fair argument, because there are people here who have been in calipers for a long time and God has healed them. People have been healed from cancer here tonight. Other people that have been healed from other things that is not something that they've just made up. Something that's just not a coincidence, something that's just not luck, but it is God himself. So the fact that God is our healer and that only offers healing of the spiritual is an idea not found in Scripture, but the influence of Greek philosophy. If we look back to Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, we have that classic scripture from Isaiah. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. An Old Testament scripture. Who is it referring to? It's referring to Jesus. And it's obvious that the New Testament writers were thinking of that passage in the Old Testament, because in 1 Peter 2:4 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And Matthew 16:17, when he came, he healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So our healing is grounded in the fact that Jesus has died on the cross that we might be healed. Not just a spiritual healing, not just forgiveness, but physical healing too. And of course the Elim Four Square Gospel Alliance says that he is our Saviour, our Baptizer, our Healer, and our coming King. Two-thirds of Jesus' ministry was healing. So it shows that it's important. Ken Blue, a pastor, says this: if Jesus truly reveals the character of God to us, then we may cease speculating about and arguing over God's will in sickness and healing. Jesus healed people because he loved them. Very simply, he had compassion on them. He was on their side. He wanted to solve their problems. Hallelujah. Of course, what we see in Jesus is someone came up to Jesus and said, show us the Father. And he said, if you want to see what the Father looks like, look at me. And Jesus went around healing people. So we know that it's the will of the Father to heal people. Wayne Grudem, who is the author of the Systematic Theology heavyweight textbook that Bible college students use, he said, certainly it's right to ask God for healing. For Jesus tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. And John writes to Gaius, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in health. So where does the Holy Spirit fit in here? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the deposit. Let's have a look at this scripture from Ephesians 1:14 in the Amplified Version. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, what that scripture is saying is that the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of heaven. And when we experience the gift of healing, when we experience the gift of miracles that we'll be looking at next week, but when we experience the gift of healing in our lives, it is a foretaste of what's to come. A down payment, a deposit, a foretaste of our inheritance. Because when we get to heaven, we will be completely whole. We will be completely healed. Amen. What are the purposes of healing? Why would God want to heal people? Well, not only is it because it is in his nature to heal,
But Wayne Grudem says also this, to authenticate the gospel message. To authenticate the gospel message. So we might have somebody who comes here who is an unbeliever, and we pray for them and that they are healed. Maybe they come with a back problem and suddenly God restores something, strength to their back and heals them. And they say, wow, something's happened here. And we say, well, do you know who it is? It's not me. It's not some hocus pocus. It's the Lord, our God. It's Jesus who died for you, who cares for you, and loves you. And he is demonstrating that he loves you and cares for you by healing you. It authenticates the gospel message, because we don't just say the Lord is our healer and then no one gets healed, but we authenticate that with signs following. Jesus preached the message with signs following to authenticate his message. I'm not just talking a load of babble, said Jesus. I'll prove it. I'm not just saying that God is our healer. I'll prove it. I'll heal you. And so the healing authenticates the gospel message. It brings comfort and health to all who are ill. Hallelujah. God wants us to be well. Praise the Lord. He doesn't want us to suffer. So he wants us to be well. He shows us his love. It equips us for service as physical impediments are removed. And it provides opportunity for God to be glorified. Who's done this? Wow, you've touched my life. Everybody at work, everybody that you know. Hey, what's happened to you? Well, I'll tell you what, God's done something special in my life. And I'm using Ruth as an example here, just as she happens to be here. And I remember her testimony the other day when she shared with it earlier on in the year, how she was suffered from MS and she was in calipers for many, many years. And for many years she went around in a wheelchair, but then one day God miraculously healed her. And then in the subsequent years, she had opportunity to tell doctors and go to conferences where doctors were at and say, look, I'm living proof that God is our healer. It gives glory to God. It lifts his name and exalts him. So that's the fourth reason. So number one, to authenticate the gospel message, to bring comfort and health to those who are ill. It equips us for service as physical impediments are removed and provides opportunity for God to be glorified. So let's look at what we mean by the gift of healings tonight. Now, let me say that there is no one no one theologian or one person, one book that I've read that's agreed that what is the gift of healings. I'm just going to quote something now from Edmund Heddle. He's a Baptist minister, and this is what he says about healing and the gift of healings in particular, and the way that it operates. And then I'll make some of my comments afterwards, and then maybe we can discuss it at home groups. But most of all, we'll recognize that God is a healer who wants to heal and make a difference in our lives. So there are various ways in which people can be healed, different methods of healing spoken of in the New Testament. One, the laying of on hands. So Mark 6:5 says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So we have that you know, you lay your hands on, can you touch you, Frank? You lay your hands on somebody and you pray for them to be healed. Pray for God's anointing to flow through you so that they might be healed. So that's one way that people can be healed. Another way that people might be healed is through the anointing with oil. James 5:14 to 15 says this, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. So there's another way. This one is not laying on of hands. It's getting some olive oil, some anointing oil, and anointing somebody with oil and praying with them after having anointed them with oil, and then seeing them healed as a result. So that's a second way that healing is manifest. Then there's another one, gift of healings. This is speaking healing by the Spirit of God.
So once more he visited Cana in Galilee, this is John 4, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official who lay sick in Capernaum. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous and signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So there we have a declaration by someone, "Your son will live." Here's another example, this time from Paul, Acts 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. Get up, take your mat and get up and walk. And there what we see, you see, the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter there. Did I say it was Paul? It was Peter. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and he speaks that word, get up. He gives him the faith to speak healing into that man's life. The gift of healing. Now, Edmund Heddle makes the distinction between the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil, and he says that this third one is particularly the gift of healing. Get up and be healed in the name of Jesus. So, likewise, when Peter and John were in the temple courts in Acts 3 or 4, is it? When they see the lame man at the temple gate, they say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." So Edmund Heddle is making this distinction that when is that speaking of God's healing power in their life, speaking of healing, God's healing into someone's life, that is the gift of healings. Now, what do I think? Well, I think that God is so wanting to heal people that he's going to use any method. And when you're laying on hands, he's going to give you the faith, and maybe he'll give you that faith just to really believe that now is the time that God is going to heal. It may be when you're anointing with oil, God is going to give you that faith that enables you to say, yes, now is this gift of healing going to be manifest. And he gives you that authority in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit gives you that authority that just to speak, and you know that it's true, and you know with deep down in your heart that this person's going to be healed. Or it might just be the speaking of it in Jesus' name that person is healed. But whatever that gift, however that gift of healing is manifest, I wonder that Jesus is so wanting to heal us. He doesn't want us to be so dogmatic about it. And maybe we could split hairs about how we would define the gift of healings. But hey, I might be just inclined to believe that, hey, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our meeting, when we invite the Holy Spirit amongst us, he is there. His healing power flows. And whether we speak healing, whether we lay our hands on it, and whether we anoint with oil, I'm not so sure whether God is making that dogmatic distinction. He's just so wanting to heal that he's going to heal anyway. We can talk about that at home groups. But then, we have to realise that there are some people that God uses with this gift more than others. Some people like Jean Neal, who is a good friend of ours, who was prayed for by Reinhard Bonnke at a meeting in 1986. And you've seen her here, and she's still running around to God's glory today. She has been used by God in the gift of healings, in her life. And she goes around the world praying for people and she sees them healed. Caroline goes along with her sometimes, and no doubt you, Ruth, have seen people healed. You've had the opportunity to pray for people and see them healed. And that is particularly sort of something that God uses in you, because you have been healed strongly yourself. So sometimes God uses, not exclusively, people who have been healed themselves, but people who have got a real good testimony, you know, God uses it for that. Other people might be healing evangelists. We see them on the telly. We might have met people like George Jeffries. We might have met Stephen Jeffries back in the Elim days, in the early Elim days, who had healing ministries. One of the hallmarks of the Elim church early on was the fact that they were healing evangelists. They saw God's healing power in their lives. But we've got to remember that we are imperfect instruments of God, and it is God who does the healing. It's God that does the healing. So I'm not the healer. God is the healer. We are just his humble instruments. And one of the things that we have got to beware of is pride, especially with this gift. So if we're talking about the operation of this gift in our lives, we've got to beware of pride. Because so often what happens is that when you pray for somebody and they're healed, particularly if they're healed from something that is a very serious condition, then that person might shower you as the person that has prayed for them with gifts, or they might look up to you as somebody special. And there are many dangers of this, and Lester Sumrall in this book here, The Gifts and Ministries of the Holy Spirit, talks about what happened to Stephen Jeffries when he didn't handle this gift correctly. Now, I've already mentioned Stephen and George Jeffries, who were the two brothers that were instrumental in the founding of the Elim movement, so they're very relevant to our denomination. But also, we need to be aware of history. Through Jeffries' ministry, hundreds of people were healed of various ailments. But there was a particular anointing on his life for the healing of rheumatoid arthritis. His great crusades in England, some people in wheelchairs who attended were so crippled with rheumatoid arthritis that their faces could not be seen. One night during a crusade, Brother Jeffries started laughing in the spirit. Then he jumped off the platform, went over to a man and lifted him from the wheelchair. Within 3 minutes, that man was running up and down the aisles, pushing his wheelchair. Without a doubt, the gifts of healing operated in Jeffries' ministry. So now doubt, no doubt what happened in that situation is that Stephen Jeffries went up to him and says, "Rise up and walk." The man responded to that speaking of that word of authority, that gift of healing. And so no doubt, this man had the gift of healing operating through his life. When the sick were healed, people want to lavish gifts upon the minister who was God's instrument in their healing. As a result, Stephen Jeffries became a wealthy man. According to Howard Carter, Jeffries stood on a platform in South Africa where thousands of amazing miracles of healing had taken place and spoke these words before a mass of people. "Ladies and gentlemen, the world is at my feet." Not long after that, the man who administered healing to literally thousands of people became ill. In Jeffries' weakest moment, when he was weary physically and boasting pridefully that the whole world was at his feet, Satan took advantage of it. And there's William Branham, who thought he was somebody from Revelation, and there's other people that are mentioned in this book, Jack Coe, another evangelist, and Alexander Dowie, who got full of themselves. And this is where we need to be careful. This is where we need a bit of application here, is that, hey, remember, it's not you, it's God. And I know that Gene and Caroline, wherever they go, they always make that point of emphasizing that it's not us that you look up to, it's God. And when pride gets in the door, well, you know what? Pride becomes comes before a fall. So we must be very wary of pride in this. And we also need to have godly wisdom. Because sometimes you can not use the gift very well. So you can pray for somebody and they might not be healed. And I know somebody who's done this, who has been anointed by the Lord. And unfortunately he said to this person, well, it's because you haven't got enough faith that you've not been healed. And they go out the door, discouraged, disheartened, thinking that it's all their fault. They go out the door condemned. They don't go out the door encouraged. So you need to be very careful how you speak to people. And somebody who God uses in this gift needs to be somebody who is an encourager. Somebody who lifts people up and makes sure that they are a builder of faith. And they are people that encourage people to look to God. So we've already sort of hinted at this sort of question, whose faith is it that heals? So let's have a look at a few scriptures. Whose faith is it? Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned to her, said, "Take heart, daughter." He said, "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. So in that scripture, it's the lady's faith that was part of how she was healed. Acts 14:9-10. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. So Paul saw that the other person had faith. Okay, but then Mark 2:3-5. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, so he saw the faith of the men carrying them. And that one scripture that I quoted to you before about the anointing of oil, it was the elders' faith that brought healing, and the prayer of faith, their faith. It's the elders' faith that brought the healing there. Often, a sick person can't have faith. So, for example, when Paul was left for dead outside of Lystra, the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him. They exercised their faith because Paul was unconscious. So did Paul have faith to be healed? No, he didn't. Somebody else did. So where does faith fit in then? Whose faith is it? Well, it's someone's faith. Someone has to have faith along the way. But to point, someone says, "You've not got the faith, that's why you're not healed." You can point back to them and say, "Well, actually, you prayed for me. You ain't got the faith either." But actually, when we start thinking about faith and healing, faith of a mustard seed is all that's needed. And I said before, do you remember why I said that God is so wanting to heal that he heals in many different ways, by many different methods? He's going to take the little faith, just a smidgen of faith, and use it for his glory to be healed. Okay. I'll leave it there. So, what are we going to do now? We're going to look to God. Not look to ourselves, because healing doesn't come from ourselves. And if there are those here that would say, "Hey, pray for me." Well, we haven't got any oil with us tonight, so it'll have to be laying on the hands or some other way of praying. But here tonight, God may just use that gift of healing that cuts through our unbelief, cuts through our own circumstances and our own situation here tonight. And God miraculously moves in a way that brings him glory.